Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We are finishing up our series on articles of faith tonight. Looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read verses 8 through 10. Statement says, "We believe that gifts of tongues and healing, which were given by the Holy Spirit to certain individuals to be used until the completion of the Holy Scriptures, ceased when those Scriptures were completed." And so 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had over the last several weeks to look in your word to understand through basic doctrine and understand what our statement of faith really says when it says these things based on Scripture. Father, help us as we finish up this tonight and we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your work. Help us to understand who you are. Help us to understand more about our purpose for you as we go forward. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to do this tonight. I pray you be honored and glorified. Pray that you would help me to be clear in my thoughts and in my words. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. This statement that I just read speaks specifically of the gifts of tongues and healing. Now, I would like to point out a couple of other gifts that some people think are still in use today, but they've also ceased to be given. And we looked at these, if you remember, several months ago, about a year and a half ago, we looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the permanent gifts, we talked about the temporary gifts. And so basically what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to review some of those things that we talked about the temporary or the revelatory gifts that we talked about that back about a year and a half ago. The first one we looked at was the apostleship. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And also we see the gift of the apostle, the ministry of the apostles in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But the general sense of an apostle, he is a messenger, he's a representative, he's one sent with a message or orders to give to those that he's ministering to. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to have a lot of references tonight, and I'll try to let you catch up, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, has the idea of a messenger here. Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, he that ministered to my wants." And so the apostle Paul was one that was sending Epaphroditus with a message. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 is another reference concerning this and how that says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." How was Christ Jesus an apostle? Who was he sent by? He was sent by the Father. He was sent with a message. He was sent with a purpose. And so we see here that apostle is a messenger, representative. Another thing that we see here is a sense of the apostle. Apostle was with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry. Now, Paul was not. But Paul was an exception to that. The apostle saw the risen Christ. And so what do we say about somebody who claims to be an apostle today? Not true. Okay? An apostle was someone who was a special chosen witness of the resurrected Christ. He wasn't self-appointed. You see in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You see in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul says, I, apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay. That was not a title given, Paul gave himself. That was a title that God gave to him, a responsibility, a ministry that God gave to him. Another thing that we see is the apostles possessed special authority, both doctrinally and ecclesiastically. And if you look at Acts chapter 8, there are several instances in Acts chapter 8 where the apostles had to exercise, if you will, their authority among the believers. And as you go through that, you see different times where there's some with the people trying to oppose them. And the apostles had to exercise authority there. Again, it was a status carefully guarded in the early church. Okay? You couldn't just allow anybody to claim apostleship. They had to guard that. We see that in Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12. Another thing that we see about apostles is that they may have had all of the gifts. We don't know that for sure. It's possible that the apostles had many of the gifts. 2 Corinthians 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so the apostles had many of the gifts. Again, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, we see that the apostles were the foundation of the early church, along with Christ and the prophets. And they generally stayed in Jerusalem to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We find that in Acts chapter 6, where we have a dispute about the Grecian widows. And the apostles said, you pick out 7 men of honest report, and you'll appoint them over that business. And the apostles said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so that was what their focus was. Again, they were conduits for divine revelation, which is used to equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets. And he goes on to talk about those he gave gifts to, but he's using them to equip the saints. He's using them to instruct the saints in the word. And if you think about it, all New Testament scripture came through an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. And so the books of the New Testament were written by apostles. They were called to a special kind of suffering. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And so the apostles had to suffer a lot of things that we would not have to suffer at this time. And it was most likely due to their office. Another passage that goes along with that is 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And God didn't take away that thorn in the flesh for whatever reason. Paul had to suffer with that, but God gave him the grace to deal with that. Now, there are no apostles left today. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 and 8, we see that Paul says that Christ was seen of all the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And once the scriptures were completed, there was no longer a need for the apostles. Okay? The apostles were ones giving the revelation of God to men and giving the truth of the gospel to men. But again, once the scriptures were completed, there was not a need for that revelation through them. Church history would seem to verify that no one has exhibited the authority, miracle-working capability, reception of direct revelation, an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ of a genuine apostle. And so we have that gift or the office of the apostleship that has been since ceased, and we no longer have apostles today. Another one is the office or the gift of the prophet. Now, there are people who have that gift, if you will, to be able to, I don't want to say this, to be able to prophesy, but not in the form of foretelling future. But they can take God's word and say, you know, basically come to somebody and say, if you follow God's plan, this will take place. If you follow God's ways. And they will prophesy in the sense of warning someone that if they don't follow God's ways, God says this will happen. And so they're using God's word in the sense of warning of it. But the office of the prophet or the gift of the prophet, as we look at tonight, has since ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It says that God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And so the gift of prophecy, the first thing we see is the gift of prophecy involves direct revelation from God. If you go back to the Old Testament, what were the prophets able to do that no one else was able to do? They were to take the direct revelation of God and they were to give it to men. Well, we see in Acts chapter 11, another example of New Testament prophets in the time before Scripture was completed. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. It says, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so we see that the prophecy of Agabus came true, and that's the sign of a true prophet. 1 Corinthians 14, 29, and then also verse 32. Again, this is prophets in the New Testament, in the early church, before Scripture was completed. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. In verse 32, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so we see that prophets still in that time. But the prophets always gave that revelation to believers. They came and they gave the revelation that they received. True believers, still in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And so that is done to believers. That is done to those in the body of Christ. And also in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. It says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Scriptures. And so we see it's given to believers. The New Testament gift of prophecy was similar to the Old Testament in that it also involved prediction of the future. Again, if you look at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, and we just read that about Agabus, but look at Acts 21. Let's jump over there real quick. Acts chapter 21. Look at verses 10 through 14. Again, it's talking about Agabus, but it's a different record here. It says in verse 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul here is prophesied that he would go to Jerusalem, he would be bound, and he would die, or he would be persecuted for Christ's sake. But it was, again, a prediction of the future. It also included an element of discernment of the truth being given. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so Paul's saying here, if somebody claims to be a prophet, then let him affirm that what I'm saying is true. That was a gift given to those who had the gift of prophecy, that they could discern truth being spoken. Again, prophecy is not, that gift was not limited to men. Philip was said to have some daughters who were prophetesses. Kind of a confusing, but prophetesses, and they were able to prophesy. It says in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. So a summary of that, the basic idea of the prophet is you have to have these things present or you don't have a biblical prophet. If they aren't receiving direct revelation, if they're not discerning truth, if they are not giving that revelation to believers, if they're just kind of holding that within themselves or doing it for their own profit, they're not true prophets. And you see the distinction in spelling there. But what's the purpose of a prophet? What was the purpose of that gift of prophecy? It was to fulfill the need for revelation. Why? Because we didn't have all the scriptures recorded. And so the prophets were given to, because they did receive direct revelation, the prophets were able to convey that revelation to other believers. Now, compared to tongues, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul considered prophecy, or the gift of a prophet, a more profitable gift. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And so he says prophecy he felt was a better gift to have even than tongues. The gift was also used for edification, exhortation, and consolation. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14, 3, and how it is used for those things. There are no biblical prophets today. Again, nobody has that gift of being a prophet in the sense that we see in the early church in that time. Why? Because we have a completed revelation. We have God's complete word. We don't need somebody to tell us of a new revelation. Christ, the apostles, and prophets are considered foundational to the formation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. We have evangelists, we have pastors, teachers, and we have others to explain the written word of God and equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And we have the gift of exhortation to encourage and edify the body of Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And a pastor teacher is not a prophet in the biblical sense. A pastor teacher cannot give prophecy of future things. A pastor teacher doesn't have direct revelation. When I sit down and study my Bible, I don't have direct revelation from God. God doesn't come to me in an audible voice and say, Brother Smith, say this. Now, his Holy Spirit points out truths in his word, but he does the same with all believers. And he'll point out truths. The Holy Spirit will do the teaching there. And so we have no longer have prophets in the biblical sense. But let's look at the other two gifts that are in our statement. First of all, healings. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We talks about the Spirit giving gifts. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, the gift of healing was the ability inerrant in a person to heal any and all diseases miraculously, instantaneously, completely, and permanently. It was similar to, but not the same as miracles. What was the nature of this gift? It was the healings were clear-cut, complete, lasting, and instantaneous. They were also verifiable. We see a lot of people trying to mimic that today. But those healings, you try to go back into them, find out what has really happened, and you can't really find the facts. You can't really find those things, what really happened. And so modern-day so-called healers bear no resemblance to the biblical gift of healing. Now, the apostles had that gift of healing. The apostles could perform that. What was the purpose of the gift of healing? It was used to confirm the message and the messengers of the Word of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Acts 14, verse 3. Says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so one of the things that the apostles did was they healed people as an evidence that they were sent by God, as that message was true that they were giving. It's no longer necessary, for the written word is self-authenticating. In other words, we have God's complete word, and so we don't have to have the gifts of healing to verify the truth of God's word, because we can go to the God's word and we can study it. We can discern whether what a person is saying is true or not. And so the gift of healing is no longer necessary. What's the danger of somebody saying they have the gift of healing? It's false hope. If you ever watched a TV evangelist or whatever, if you will, and they get up there and they have people come to the front and they smack them on the forehead and the people fall on the floor and then they get up and say, I'm healed. Well, you come the next week and the same person walks down the aisle and he's smacked in the forehead again. And what's going on? It's a show. It's a carnival. It's a big hoopla, and it is a false hope. It raises questions about the Word of God. It raises questions about God himself. It implies defective faith. It promotes the idea that illness equals sin. And again, illness doesn't equal sin all the time. Just because someone is sick doesn't mean they're deep in sin. God may have another purpose. Modern-day TV evangelists and faith healers are frauds. They are. They're frauds. What are genuine healings? We believe that God can and does heal today. Again, God can and does heal today in answer to prevailing prayer and his own sovereign will in the matter. In James chapter 5, we're instructed to pray that God would heal. Call for the elders of the church, but it's still a matter of prayer. It's still a matter in God's hands whether he would choose to heal or not. We deny that there are any today with the gifts of healing. What is the historical evidence? There is evidence that the gifts of healing had ceased even in Paul's lifetime. If Paul had the gift of healing, why did he have a thorn in the flesh? If Paul or others had the gift of healing, why did Paul tell Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake? Why was Epaphras, I believe, in Philippians chapter 2, why was Epaphras suffering from sickness? Maybe the gift of healing had passed away. Maybe the gift of healing had ceased. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is another one. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Here he talks to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. This is Erastus. Okay, Erastus abode at Corinth, but it was Trophimus. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why was that? Why didn't he just heal him? Well, evidently it wasn't God's purpose in that time. Wasn't the gift of healing that Paul had at that time. The gift of healing has ceased. The gift of healing is no longer given. And then finally, the gift of tongues. Well, the gift of tongues, some people have a idea of what that would be, but the definition is a supernatural ability to speak a known language which is unlearned to the speaker. So if I were to get up here and I were to speak to you in Japanese, that would be speaking in tongues, because I have no clue of any Japanese. Okay? I don't need to speak Japanese, because none of you will need to know Japanese. Okay? But in the settings that the gift of tongues was given, there were those who needed to hear God's word, but they needed to hear it in their language. And so God gave the gift of tongues in order for that to happen. Again, it's a known language. The word tongues is consistently used in the scripture for a known human language on the earth. Look at Acts chapter 2. Here's where we see it very specifically. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Look at verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born? Verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, and he talks, goes on. As I was looking at the verse, I realized, you know, tongues is an audible, understandable thing to those who are listening, that God gives them, that God gives the ability to speak a known language. How do you know that? Because they magnified God. If a person comes in, they're speaking in tongues, and their definition of tongues is just, do you know if they're magnifying God or not? No. But a person who is speaking in a known language to those who need to hear that language, there can be discerned that they're magnifying God. Again, it wasn't given to every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. God didn't give to everyone all the gifts, and he didn't give everyone the gift of tongues. Speaking in tongues is not evidence of the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, as some people think. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is Christ-like behavior, as it's defined in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so that is evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is when our lives display the fruit of the Spirit. Another thing we see about tongues is distributed sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that was given at salvation to some there in the early church. It was not the gift of hearing. Okay? Tongues is not the same as the gift of hearing. God didn't change the people's ears so that they heard the language in their own tongue. He gave the apostles the ability to speak these known language, the unknown language to them, but a known language to those that were there gathered. And so it says those present heard them speak in their own tongues as the apostles taught them. What was the purpose of tongues? Again, to authenticate that the message and the messengers were from God. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We read that. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. What was the authenticity that what they were saying was true? Because people heard it, they believed it, they received Christ, their lives were changed. Would there be any more authenticity that's needed than that? No. And so the gift of tongues was given to authenticate that the message and the messengers were from God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it was given as a sign to unbelieving Israel of impending judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so tongues were given as evidence to those that don't believe of Israel, showing that judgment was coming. Another purpose of tongues was to edify the church, but only if the interpreter was present. Okay? If the people there, if somebody got up and spoke in an unknown tongue and there was no interpreter present, or the people there weren't speaking that same language, it was not edifying. Again, if somebody comes up here and speaks to you in a language you don't understand, it doesn't help you at all. And so it's to edify the church, but only if the interpreter is present or if the people understood that language. Another purpose is to authenticate that people other than Jews were on the same positional level after believing on Christ. And so we see here that as Jesus allowed the gospel to be given, as he allowed the tongues, the gift of tongues, so that the apostles could teach in other languages, people received Christ, whether it was Jew, whether it was Gentile, showing that everyone was able to hear the truth. Everyone was able to receive Christ. And then finally, we see that Scripture clearly teaches that tongues would cease. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so the time came for tongues to cease. We don't have to get up here and teach in another language. God doesn't give that gift anymore. Now, I've heard of missionaries who go to foreign fields, and God gives them the ability to quickly learn a language. That's God-given. But I've not heard of too many instances where God allows a missionary to just get up and speak in an unknown language he hasn't studied, hasn't even heard, and speak to people. And so that gift of tongues is no longer around, it's no longer needed. That gift has ceased. And so those gifts, the gift of healing and the gift of tongues, have ceased. Why? Because we have the completion of the Holy Scriptures. And we have now the gift. We just were visiting with Anders Swanson the other day up at his family's home, and he's talking about the translation work that he's doing. We have the gift of the Holy Scriptures written in most languages so that people can take God's word and they can understand it. And so because of the completed Scriptures, because God has given that to us, those gifts are not necessary. And so I trust that to help you. I trust it helps you understand there's certain things that God has stopped using to reveal truth, to reveal his word. And if you have questions about it, I'd be glad to talk to you some more. But we find our answers in God's word. We find our completed revelation in God's word. And so somebody gets up to you and says, I have a new revelation. They don't. Okay. We have all that we need right here in God's word. So, all right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that it is unchanging. We thank you that you have preserved it for us. And Father, I pray you'd help us as we go forward to understand the gifts that you have given us, the gifts that you have given us to serve you and to minister to others. Pray you'd help us to take those gifts and to use them to the fullest potential that you allow us to have. And pray that you would be honored and glorified in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.